you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We've been going through this book, and of course, we have these letters to the churches. We've been taking one letter each Sunday. And when I come to the church in Laodicea, I told my wife yesterday, read the text to her, and said, it's hard for me not to want to just sort of spread this one out over several weeks because there's so much here that is readily applicable to us as a culture and as the church in America today. But that indeed has been the case from generation to generation. It's not just us. But let us hear the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a familiar passage to many people. If you've spent much time in church, you've heard various parts of it quoted on different occasions, but probably the most memorable image, word picture that comes out of this is, because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And so before I went back to go through the text again, as I was just thinking sort of, you know, what will be the key verse, what will be the main point, my first thought about what to title this message was, you make me sick. I mean, that goes nicely in a bulletin, right? You know, that you make me sick. You could put it on a sign out in front of a church, the way that many churches have a little billboard out front, and they announce this coming week's message. That would certainly draw people in. You know, oh, you make me sick. Let's go there. But if you look at this passage, the Lord says so much more than that. And if you look in your order of service, you'll see that the title of this Sunday's message is Those Whom I Love. If we're going to understand what Jesus says, we need to know the heart from which it comes. Jesus is speaking to people who are not doing well. And if he didn't love them, he wouldn't be speaking to them. If he didn't love them, he wouldn't do what he does. What he says here is, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. We have such sin-distorted hearts that when we hear a rebuke, we take it as rejection. When we hear a rebuke, we tend to think, well, that person doesn't care for me. The Bible tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It is because the Lord loves us that he tells us our real condition. And our real condition is often very different from what we think. Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. People of Laodicea were pretty prosperous. And they took that as a sign that all was well with God. I mean, after all, God must be happy with us or we wouldn't be doing so well. Everything must be okay, but that was not the case. They were very familiar with gold and textiles and even salve. These were local industries. These were things that made them rich. And they thought because they were prosperous, they were walking in the blessing of God. Well, indeed, all good gifts come from him. But don't think that just because the roof hasn't collapsed, the termites aren't at work.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Sin is a parasite. It'll eat you up from the inside out. I interviewed a wonderful sister in Christ on my radio broadcast, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, in sharing the writings of the Puritan John Owen about dealing with indwelling sin in the believer. It gives a wonderful little picture that I embraced, and that is, if you bring a tiger home and name it Fluffy and put a collar on it and let it eat at your table, don't be surprised if somewhere down the road you find Fluffy eating you. We think we can take sin and tame it. Our goal is to just keep it in check, you know, not let it get too far out of hand. That was the problem in Laodicea. They weren't just hell-bent as fast as they could go doing every rotten thing, nor were they exactly on fire for the Lord, vigorously pursuing him and seeking to walk in holiness. They were just kind of, you know, being reasonable, just fitting in. They believed in God. They certainly believed the gospel was true, but they didn't want to get crazy about it. You know, they weren't fanatical. They were just calmly glad that they didn't have to go to hell for their sins. And therefore, why not enjoy their sins? Not a whole lot. Nothing scandalous. Again, there is no rebuke of these people for gross immorality. It's not that kind of thing that's going on, that was going on in some of the other churches and was rebuked and dealt with directly. Laodicea, not so much. They were just lukewarm. Not really hot, not really cold. And I was reminded of the counsel that a senior devil gives to a junior demon in C.S. Lewis's classic, The Screwtape Letters. I had to look it up because I don't have it memorized, but I wrote it down to share with you this morning. This is a senior devil advising a junior demon on how to most effectively destroy the life of his client. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy being God. The only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards will do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Do you get it? The safest road to hell from the standpoint of the tempter is the gradual one. Nothing too dramatic. Nothing that would cause someone to wake up at night and say, oh my God, what have I done? Just a nice, gradual slope. That was the problem in Laodicea. They weren't doing anything spectacular. People in the community weren't talking about what a bunch of hypocrites. They were pretty nice people. The people in the community were not talking about what a bunch of fanatics. They were a very unoffensive form of Christianity. They got along with folks. They were reasonable people, calm. They had their beliefs, but they didn't force it on others. They weren't out trying to proselytize, for goodness sake. They just were comfortable in their beliefs. They took comfort in the fact that God loves us. Isn't that good? God does love us. Isn't that good? How can we not be excited about that? If we really believe that we deserve hell and God interposed the blood of his Son in order to wash us clean, how can we not be overflowing with passionate gratitude? Something is wrong if we're just calmly living normal lives. And so the church in Laodicea is told, I know your deeds. That's what he told the church in Philadelphia. That's what he told the church in Sardis. That's what he told the church in Thyatira. Let me ask you a question. What do you think he'd tell us? Would he come to us and say, okay, look, I know what you say, and that's enough. I have no idea what you're really up to, but I don't really want to know. God knows our deeds. He knows our deeds. And he says, your deeds show you to be neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What would God say of us? A marked difference between how we see ourselves and the reality. If someone looked at you and said you were wretched, would that anger you? If someone looked at you and said, pitiful, would you think, who in the world are you? Well, this is Jesus talking. And Jesus says, to those he loves, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But then he doesn't leave it there. He says, come to me and receive what you need. I can make you rich. I can clothe you. I can make it so that you see. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Is that your testimony? Or are you still blind? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The Lord is calling his people to repentance. And listen to the promise. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is writing to believers. He's speaking to his church. And he is telling believers, I stand at the door and knock. You have a volitional responsibility to respond to God's call to repentance. These are believers being told, repent. This is not a message to the unbelieving world. This is a message to believers who are told, I want to dine with you. I want intimacy with you. But in order to experience that, you need to respond to my gracious invitation, believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What amazing condescension on the part of the Son of God. John Donne, the famous British poet, says, batter my heart, three-person God. In other words, don't just knock. Knock it down. Please, I need you to come and rescue me, and I can identify with John. God, please, do not stand at the door and knock. But he does. He says, I want you to open. I want you to open up to me. See, we want to set the terms. That contradicts the very thing that's needed. He says, open the door. If you hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and we'll dine together. We'll have fellowship together. This is the promise of God. And the promise does not stop there. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That blows my mind. I grew up hearing over and over, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I mean, it formed the foundation for invitation hymns. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why won't you let him come in? The older I've gotten, the more scripture I've studied, the less happy I am with the lyrics of that song. But nevertheless, I grew up on that. Nobody ever seemed to call to my attention, or I was just deaf to it. Verse 21. The very next verse. Jesus not only promises that he'll come into us and that he will dine with us, have an intimate relationship with us. Jesus promises to share the throne with us. He says, that's what I have in mind for you. Do you ever wonder, I wish I just knew God's will for my life. Well, I can't tell you short term beyond what it says in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, but I can tell you long term, he'd like for you to share the throne with him. If you visit my home in the foyer, you will see that I am directly descended from many of the most famous people in European royalty, along with many of you. You just don't know it because you don't have a distant cousin who did the genealogical research. But I am a direct descendant. I'm related to the Queen of England. I am. I'm King Alfred the Great. My wife has been watching a series of movies recently in which they're going back and trying to dramatize the life of King Alfred and others. And I keep recognizing all my relatives on the thing. I go in the room and they're talking and I'm like, that's Ethelbert? Oh, well, really? But I mean, all these folks are there. But somehow, my line got a little, we weren't the firstborn. And so we didn't get the throne. We go back to the people who had the throne, but we were the other children, you know? And so we sort of had to come to this country and make a living. But somehow I can sense in my blood there's royalty. When I see the palace, I think, yeah, those are my relatives. That could have been mine, but for the accident of birth. Bunch of nonsense. But I'll tell you something. When I read this, I find that my new birth was no accident. It wasn't by the will of man. God says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name. If you're a child of God, you're destined for the throne. Now we're going to share it, okay? It's not just you. It's me too. It's that other believer sitting down the row from you. But we are going to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. Hallelujah! I'll tell you something. Ethelbert and Louis the Fat, Charles the Bald, and Charles the Simple, all my relatives. Charlemagne, King John who signed the Magna Carta, all those folks, they're all dead. Our King is alive. And he will reign forever and ever. And those who are in Christ Jesus will rule and reign with him. Hallelujah. How can we be lukewarm? We need to be excited about what God has in store for us because God keeps his promises. He's not a politician. He's not running for office. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus. And he has promised that to him who overcomes, he will give the right to sit with him on his throne, just as he overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.